Thank you very much. Do keep that psalm open, Psalm 150. And may I say thank you very, very much to Will and to all of you for the invitation, for the welcome that you've extended to me and to Carolyn this weekend. I came and preached here at St. Mary's some years ago, and it's lovely to renew the link. So thank you very, very much. It's been a joy to be with you all. Let's pray, and then I'm going to try and open up Psalm 150 to us. God our Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit our hearts might be softened, our ears might be opened, and our wills might be tuned to your will, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, let me ask you a question. When that psalm was read, Psalm 150, did you immediately in your heart think to yourself, yes, I would love to join in with that praise? Now, I know that most of us culturally are probably English, like me, and I'm a buttoned-up Englishman, and I'm not tremendously expressive. Last year at Cornhill, we had three lovely Jamaicans, and in their church culture, if you agreed with something, you know, you would stand up at the back and say, yes, preach it, Pastor. Now, I'm not expecting you guys to do that because culturally you might feel a little awkward about that. But in your heart, as those words were read, praise the Lord, praise God, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the Lord, did you immediately want to echo that and say, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. There's nothing else I want to do in the world but to praise Him. My guess is that the honest answer to that is no, if you're anything like me. Maybe there are one or two here for whom that is the honest answer is yes, but my guess is that for most of us the honest answer is no. And the honest answer is something like, look, if you understood that on the way into church today I had a row with my wife about how to get the children in order and get them to church, and I arrived in church pretty stressed, and to be honest, the last thing I felt like doing was praising God. Or somebody else says, if you knew just how anxious I was about our family finances, you would know that that anxiety makes it impossible for join in wholehearted praise of God. Or somebody else says, if you knew what's been going on in my family life or wider family, if you knew something about the sadnesses that we've had with parents or children or in a marriage, or maybe some sickness or accident or some bereavement, or some terrible trauma, if you knew that, you wouldn't stand at the front and lightheartedly encourage us to praise God, because you would know that I can't. I just can't do it. And so the honest answer when we read Psalm 150 is we can't do it. Maybe there's someone else here this morning, and you're not a Christian. And you say, well, look, I'm not a Christian. I'm here, I'm interested. I've got some Christian friends or family members. I'm here at St. Mary's, I'm interested. I'm wondering whether to go to Christianity Explored and find out some more. But the last thing I need is some emotional preacher telling me to praise God, because it's absurd to suggest that I might do that. I don't really feel like it. It is a difficult psalm, isn't it, Psalm 150? I've never actually heard anybody else preach on it. And we quite often preach on Psalms 1 and 2 at the beginning of the book of Psalms. But Psalm 150 is at the end for a reason. Somebody said to me in the coffee break, after they'd been in at the 9:15, he said, when the psalm was read, I thought to myself, what's he going to say about that? I mean, there's nothing in it. It's just a bit of light-hearted sort of froth. You know, at the end of the book of Psalms, there's nothing really there. I think and hope by the end he saw that there was something there. But it was a natural reaction, wasn't it? You know, praise the Lord, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. You think, yeah, so what? So let's have a go. Let's cool down the emotional temperature a bit. I'll calm down. And we'll have a quiet look at the lyrics. Let's have a quiet look at the lyrics and see what's there. And then by the end we may find that we want to join in. I'm hoping and praying we will. I want us to notice five things. And the first thing I want us to notice is the person whom we are to praise. Who we are to praise. And it's a very simple point, but it's a very, very important point. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. And you see it again at the end. And actually, the last few psalms of the Book of Psalms all say praise the Lord quite a lot. And praise the Lord is literally hallelujah. And hallelujah, hallelujah, means let's praise. It's an exhortation to praise. Come on, guys, let's praise. And Yah is short for Yahweh, which is the Hebrew word for which we translate as the Lord in capital letters. And it means the God of the Bible. And it means not just some vague, unspecific spirituality, some sense of the numinous, some New Agey sort of thing. It doesn't mean that at all. It means the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. So the person we're to praise is the God who's revealed himself in the Bible, the Lord. And that means that if I'm to begin to join in Psalm 150, you've got to tell me, you've got to get me to open my Bible. You've got to tell me something about the God I'm supposed to be praising. That's why this psalm comes at the end rather than at the beginning of the Book of Psalms, because there's been 149 psalms telling me quite a lot about him already. So that's who we're to praise. We need to know something about him from the Bible. Second, I want us to notice the place from which our praise is to be offered. From where may we praise? Verse 1, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Well, the mighty heavens is a Bible poetry way of saying, you know, the stuff, the sky up there. It's a way of speaking about God's place rather than our place. You know, where God lives, as it were, supreme and sovereign and ruling and so on. But his sanctuary, if you were an Old Testament Jew and you sang Psalm 150, you would know that his sanctuary, or his holy place, means the temple in Jerusalem. That's what the sanctuary meant. It meant one place. Praise God in his sanctuary means... You can't praise him from anywhere in the world, but there's one place in the world where he can be accessible, and from which he'll listen. So the idea is this is really important, and the Old Testament is sort of picture language here, but it's very important. It's saying sinful people can't, you know, pray or praise God and expect him to listen. You know, why should he listen? We're to rebellious people, messed up people like us. But that there is one place in the world from which he will listen. And in Old Testament picture language, that's the temple in Jerusalem. And the reason the temple in Jerusalem was the place from which God would listen is that the temple was the place of sacrifice. The place where, as it were, our sin could be laid on, in picture language, on an animal, so that the animal died in our place. Now, that wasn't the real thing, the temple. It wasn't the place where actually God could be met, but it was picture language. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God from the place of sacrifice. And for us, that means centuries later, a man walked this earth who described himself as a greater than the temple, who described his body as being a temple in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as we've already heard at the beginning of our meeting, the Lamb, who died in sacrifice for our sins, and who is, Jesus is, the place from which God is accessible and from which praise can be offered. So nowadays, the place from which we can praise God is not a particular building, not a church building or a cathedral or anything like that. There's no such thing as a holy place nowadays. But the place from which praise can be offered is where Jesus is, which is the heart of the Christian. And particularly where Christians gather, but the heart of any Christian, that's the sanctuary, that's the holy place. So the psalmist said to us first, praise the God who's told us about himself in the Bible. So our praise needs to be full of Bible truth rather than just empty. And second, praise God at the cross of Jesus. Praise God remembering that that's the place from which God will listen. Outside of Jesus, praise is not possible or acceptable to God. So if you want me to join in this psalm, first tell me what the Bible says about God, and second, tell me about Jesus and his cross, which is why so many of our songs are full of the cross of Jesus. Three, I want us to notice the reason for our praise. Why should we praise? Very important to be told why praise, isn't it? Some years ago, Carolyn and I were visiting, we were in East Malaysia, and I was preaching in a church there. And for the first 45 minutes, we sang empty, vacuous fluff. You know, they were supposed to be praise songs, and they were empty, vacuous fluff. Have you ever been in a Christian meeting where they just sing empty, vacuous fluff? I mean, there was nothing there. It was like sort of candy floss. 45 minutes. Quite apart from me, a bit tiring standing up for all that time. And I'd turned up in church feeling depressed like I usually do, because I'm a sort of Eeyore-ish sort of person, so I often, you know, feel a bit gloomy at the beginning. And the last thing I needed was to be told, come on, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, la-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da, for 45 minutes. And what I needed was what this psalm does, which is I needed to be told why he's worthy of my praise. Why should I praise him? So verse 2, praise him for his acts of power, that is what he's done, and praise him for his surpassing greatness, that is who he is. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. And in the Psalms, when the Psalms talk about his acts of power and his greatness and so on, remember this is the last psalm in a great book of Psalms. So in order to understand it, we need to read all the other 149, really, think what they're talking about. His acts of power and his greatness means two things in the Psalms particularly. First of all, it means his being the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, and all the wonder of his being the creator and the sovereign over all the world. And it means his sovereignty as the creator. So it means that he's not, you know, sometimes you hear today, people are grappling with the problem of why there's suffering in the world, and they come up with this idea that God is doing his best. Have you come across this idea? It's the technical term for this is open theism. You may come across if you do theological studies. And it's the idea that God is doing his best. You know, so that if he's doing his best, he's doing pretty well, but you can't blame him if he drops the ball every now and then. You know, so if there's some suffering, well, God tried, he did his best. It's not God's fault if things go wrong sometimes. Sometimes the analogy is used of God being like do you know those competitions where a master chess player takes on a room full of amateurs? You know the sort of thing? So you have a dozen or more tables, chess sets, and the grandmaster goes around playing these dozen amateurs in turn, so that the grandmaster makes the move and then goes around and makes all the other moves, and the amateurs make their move. And what makes those kinds of things exciting? Well, actually, they're not very exciting. They're pretty dull, I think. But if you're into that kind of thing, what makes them exciting is the idea that every now and then the amateur wins. You know, every now and then they'll beat the grandmaster. And this idea is around that God is like that. He's doing his best. You know, usually he can win, but every now and then he drops the ball. Not at all. Praise him for his acts of power and his surpassing greatness means he is the maker of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. He is supreme. Nothing happens in heaven or on earth without his say-so. That's the first thing it means, creation. The second thing it means is redemption. Praise him for his acts of power means praise him for rescuing his people. And in the Psalms particularly, they look back to the Exodus from Egypt. Praise him that he took people who were slaves under sentence really of death, miserable, and he rescued them and made them free and put them into the promised land. Praise you for him for his acts of rescue. And all that in the Old Testament, the Exodus, foreshadowed the greater rescue that the Lord Jesus did, that we're going to remember in the Lord's Supper, in Holy Communion, his death on the cross for us. So praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, means praise him that he's the creator and the redeemer. Now, before we move on from this, it's worth remembering that when this psalm was written and first sung, it was the expression of faith rather than experience. That is to say, when Old Testament Israelites, if they were believers, sang Psalm 150, they were not praising God for his because everything was right with the world. They were praising God because they believed he'd promised that one day everything would be right, and they believed he was going to keep his promise. So, in the book of Psalms, you could look it up later, Psalms 1 and 2. Don't turn to them now, but Psalm 1 and 2 are the front door to the book of Psalms. And in a nutshell, Psalm 1 says, if you are godly, and you're a believer and you live a godly life, you will flourish. Things will go well for you. But if you're ungodly, if you're wicked, you'll get blown away like chaff. You'll become a valueless, empty person. That's what Psalm 1 says. And Psalm 2 says, God has decided he's going to rule the world in justice by his king. One of the kings in David's line is going to rule the whole world forever. That's Psalm 2. I'm paraphrasing slightly, but that's the gist of it. So Psalm 1 says, if you're godly, you'll flourish. If you're not, you won't. Psalm 2 says there's going to be a king in David's line ruling the world forever. At the time when Psalm 150 was first written and sung, it was pretty obvious that neither of those things were happening. So lots of godly people were having a rough time and having a really tough time, and lots of ungodly people were having a wonderful time. By and large, the ungodly people were on top, pretty much like today. And second, there certainly wasn't a king in David's line ruling the world forever. There wasn't a king in Jerusalem at all at that point in the exile and after the exile. There wasn't one at all. So Psalm 150, and this is really important for us, is not the expression of experience, but the expression of faith. We sing, and therefore Psalm 150, it is possible to praise God when things are going badly. So it's certainly true that many of us will be suffering from sadness or pressure or cares or fears or pain or suffering. Many of the people, the believers who sang Psalm 150 centuries ago, were suffering all those things. And they said, praise God, not because the present is happy, because very often it isn't. Praise God because he has promised that the future will be glorious. So it is possible, and it's wonderfully possible, for some of us here today who may be going through very sad and hard times, to sing Psalm 150 as an expression of, that we're saying, I believe that God is going to do what God has promised to do. I believe that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's fulfilled those promises, and when the Lord Jesus returns, we shall experience them in full. So Psalm 150 is asking us to praise God because he's promised to do these things. Four, I want us to notice not just the God we praise, and the place of praise, and the reasons, but the manner of praise. Verses 3, 4, 5. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, perhaps the ram's horn, signaling the praise to start. Praise him with the harp and lyre, stringed instruments, tambourine, percussion, dancing, strings and flute, wind instruments, cymbals, resounding cymbals, to get our attention and calling us to acclaim God's goodness and greatness. Now, if you're a British sort of reserve person like me, and you read those and you think, oh, I don't know about this, dancing, you know, I'm not sure I'm quite comfortable with that. What's the point of this? The point of this is that this is a description of a group of people whose whole being is given to the praise of God. So it's not just that in their minds they accept that God is great and we ought to worship him. It's that their affections are caught up in it. And everything they want is to praise God, which is not something that we do, of course, by nature. It's a little bit like, do you know that sense if you're in some gathering where the music is very loud? And, you know, our second son does DJing. We gave him his first set of decks when he was 12, and there was no peace in the house from then on. You know, this bass beat resounding through the entire house. You know that feeling? Some of you probably love it. And there was, you know that sense if you're in a big gathering and the music is so loud that you just get swept along with it. Well, in a good sense, that's what this is saying. Christian people should be, as it were, encouraging one another so that in our hearts, everything we're doing is being caught up in the praise of God. Now, the reality is that we don't do that by nature. We kind of two-time with God, don't we? Or we multitask. I was walking along near our home in the middle of London. I was walking past a pub early in the evening. And I saw a remarkable sight, really. I saw a young man. I mean, there was nothing remarkable about the first bit. A young man who was obviously very taken up with this girl, and he had his arms around her. And, you know, one way or another, he was obviously quite interested in her. And they were kissing. And I thought to myself, how sweet, you know, as I walked past in my middle-aged kind of way. And then I noticed that as he was kissing this girl, he had his mobile out. And as he was kissing her, I mean, I won't go into all the description, but it was, you know, he did seem to be quite keen on her. As he was kissing her, he had one eye on his mobile and he seemed to be texting. And I thought to myself, you know, that's probably not what the girl wants, you know, multitasking like that. You know, I'm kissing you and I'm texting. You've got to use every moment. And Psalm 150 is saying to us, don't multitask with God. You know, in other words, let the whole of our lives, our affections, our desires, our hopes, be engaged in the praise of God and bringing honour and glory to God. That, I take it, is the sense of all that music and so on. And we need one another to help us with this. It's a corporate thing, isn't it? So it's not that we only praise God when we're together, but it's that we when we're together, we encourage one another to live whole lives of praising God. So our times when we meet are times which encourage us, so that on Monday morning, Tuesday evening, all the rest of times during the week, our hearts will be engaged in praising God. It's a wonderful thing. Notice lastly the participants in the praise. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you have breath, if you can breathe, then you can breathe out praise. And the point is, I take it, is simple, that every creature who can praise ought to praise. If I can breathe, praise is a possibility. And if praise is a possibility, then praise is a responsibility. And I take it this is saying to the whole sort of created order, you know, ultimately the whole created order that can breathe, or the breathing bits of the created order, can, as it were, breathe out the praises of God. And the praises of God is not just, we often think praise is telling God how great he is, and it certainly includes that. You know, some of our hymns and our songs are saying to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how wonderful, how beautiful, how marvelous you are. That is part of praise. But praise is also telling other people how great God is. We do this in normal life all the time. I mean, I often praise my wife to other people. And I say, you know, I just want to tell you that Carolyn is marvelous. She's lovely, she's beautiful, she's terrific in all sorts of ways. And I tell the other people, that's what we call praising somebody, isn't it? Are you embarrassed, darling? It's tough being married to a preacher, isn't it? But praising God is includes telling other people how great he is. I think it was Augustine who said that there are only two kinds of human beings. There are mockers and praisers. So in Psalm 1, we meet the mockers, the grumblers. And that's the default setting of most people in our offices and workplaces, hospitals, schools, the school gate and so on, isn't it? You know, tomorrow morning, how was your weekend? Well, so all right. How was your weekend? Well, it was pretty boring. How was your weekend? Well, it was pretty miserable. You know, that kind of sort of default thing, particularly amongst English people, isn't it? That mocking, grumbling. That's the default position of the world. But for Christian people, it's praise. So here's a little practical suggestion. When somebody says to you tomorrow morning, how was your weekend? Why not try being really provocative and saying, tell him a bit about the weekend and say, actually, God has been very kind to us. Just drop that into the conversation. They'll be rather shocked, I expect. God has been, what? What are you talking about? But it'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if Christian people are characterized by thanksgiving and praise of God, so that we're saying to people, not in a preachy kind of way, getting up on our soapbox and so on, but just saying to people, actually, God is very good. Jesus is very wonderful. And you just drop it in. You know, God's been very kind to us. Just, you know, then go and talk about whatever you did at the weekend. And they'll think, if they don't, you know, they may not say anything because they're polite English people, but they'll think, that was an odd thing to say. People don't usually say that. It's a great thing, isn't it, to do that. And one day at the end of time, there'll be a whole redeemed humanity, men and women in Christ, whose hearts and lives are full of the praises of God. It's a wonderful thing. Psalm 150 is there at the end of the book of Psalms, because praise is going to be the end of human history. praises the goal of human history, and that great day and that eternity that follows, when all the redeemed humanity will be singing the praises of God the Father, who loved us, will be singing the praises of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who died for us, praises of God the Holy Spirit, the praises of God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we'll be full of that praise. And there's something very fundamental about this. When in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about human beings by nature, one of the things he says in Romans 1, verse 21, he says that by nature, although we know, everybody knows in some deep sense that there is a God, we do not by nature glorify God or give thanks to him. So it's a fundamental mark of unconvertedness that we don't give thanks and we don't praise. And by the same token, it's a fundamental mark of real Christianity that our lives begin to be taken over by thanksgiving and praise. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this psalm is a challenge to join in. And that's an act of the will. It's not just an emotion that may or may not sweep over me. You know, emotions do sometimes sweep over us and sometimes they don't. But praise is an act of the will. Praise is saying, I recognize that the God of the Bible is the Creator. I praise him that he does have surpassing greatness. Verse 2. I praise him that he has shown and will show acts of power in creation and above all in rescue and redemption. And therefore, I will join in. I will become a praiser by God's grace. I will be one who can do that. It'd be a wonderful thing if this week in your life and in my life, praise will be what characterizes us. And praise can coexist with pressure. Praise is the outflow of believing that God will keep his promises. Praise is the expression of faith. And it'd be a wonderful thing. I mean, I don't know what will face you this week. I don't know what will face me this week. None of us knows what today or tomorrow will bring. But whatever this week brings, it will be a wonderful thing if fundamentally at the core of our being there is a heart and a life and a will that is taken up in the praise of God. Let's encourage one another to do that and to be that sort of people. Let's be quiet for a moment and I'll pray. God, our Father, we praise you for your surpassing greatness. We praise you for the surpassing greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We praise you for the surpassing greatness of God the Holy Spirit. And as we praise you now together corporately, we ask that by your Spirit our lives might increasingly be lives that live and speak your praises. We ask it for Jesus' sake.